I hope that all of you guys were here to hear that. It was a phenomenal message. If you haven't, haven't heard it, you can listen to our podcast and get that. John did an amazing job. I just got back from spring break where my son and I went scuba diving down off of Florida coast. And I want to tell you, there's a whole worship service going on underneath the water. It's a whole, basically creation just shouting God's praise. And it was great to be there, but there's nothing like being here with my church family, worshiping with you. I've really missed you all last week, so I'm really glad you're here. Before I get started, there are two very, very important, very big name people here today making their debut at Catalyst Christian Church. We got baby there and baby there. So, y'all, moms, raise your hands so that... Yes, and you may hear that our newest members crying out today. That's great. That's wonderful. We are glad they're here. Absolutely. Two baby boys, make sure that you go up and congratulate the moms and the families. And, of course, we got proud grandma right there. Not proud at all, are you, grandma? Not at all. Not at all. Yeah, basically, if you'd have known grandkids were this much fun, you'd have been first, right? Yeah. So, yeah. But seriously, two new members of our family, one was born Saturday, and one was born about 3 weeks ago. So making their debut at Catalyst Christian Church this morning. Let's give them a hand. Yeah. I love it. Okay, so we're in a series called Christian That Wins. We started off the year with the church that wins, going through what we value as a church, and then today we're going in a series, we're narrowing the focus from a church that wins to a Christian that wins. We're going through the book of James. We're in James chapter 4 right now. We're going to be there the entire time. If you want to go ahead and pull that up in your Bible or on your smartphone, pull that up in your Bible. Pull that up on your smartphone. James chapter 4 is in the New Testament towards the back. And the main thing today is that God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble, okay? If you look in the book of James chapter 4, it is a phenomenal chapter. It's very challenging, it's very convicting. And so we're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about that today. If we are going to be Christians that are led by God, which is what we're talking about today, if we're going to be Christians that are led by God, there are three things that we have to do that the book of James in chapter 4 says. The first thing we have to do is that if we have to get rid of anger. We must get rid of anger. James chapter 4, verse 2 says, "You desire, but you do not have. So you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight." All right, now stop right there. I don't know if you guys know this or not, but the Bible just showed us our immaturity and our stupidity in one sentence. Look at it again. It says, "You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight." The Bible just told us that anger is caused by not getting what you want. You see an angry person, you see someone that's not getting what they want. Wow. When you put it in those terms, doesn't that sound just really immature? Doesn't that sound kind of strange, kind of silly? Think about the last time you were angry. When was the last time you were angry? Everybody knows. It may have been this morning. You know, trying to get to church before you put on your church smile. Everybody was angry, fighting in the car, right? That never happens, by the way, right? That doesn't happen. Yeah, maybe you were angry. Well, probably you weren't getting what you wanted. You wanted the kids to get in the car. They wouldn't get in the car, so you got angry. You wanted your dad to let you sleep another 5 minutes, and he didn't let you sleep another 5 minutes, so you got angry. For me, guys, I get angry when I drive. It's bad, and my kids and my wife have offered to get me to drive on 27 so that I can get rid of all the cars out of my way, because I want to go a certain speed, and there's always someone. The Lord always puts someone in front of me driving slow, always, and I just can't seem to get over this. And like, you can't drive the speed limit, get out of the way. And I start getting angry, and I start ranting and raving. I just want to ask you one thing. Do you think all my ranting and raving makes the other person go faster? It doesn't. It doesn't change anything. All it does is make me look like an idiot. So I want you to think about this. Next time you get angry, and there's a lot of anger in our world today. I don't know if you know that or not,
But there's a lot of anger in our world today. So I want you to ask yourselves, when you feel yourself getting angry, I want you to ask yourself this question. When I feel angry, what is it that I want that I'm not getting? And is it worth it? What is it that I want that I'm not getting? And is it worth it? Now, sometimes it's worth it. You know, if we're being treated disrespectfully, somebody is taking a possession of ours, you know, oh yeah, I get that. That's justified. It's okay. What you want is legitimate. But I would make an argument, I think I could back this up, that about 80% of what we get angry about is not worth it. It's simple immaturity. It's a child throwing a tantrum is what it is, right? Truth? What we get angry about? So when you sense yourself getting angry, and I'm going to talk to the fellas in here for a second. Most men in America describe themselves as angry. Did you know that? Do you know that? That most men would describe themselves as angry. They don't know why. They don't know why they're angry. They just have this kind of seething anger. And a lot of times you've encountered people like that. Okay? You encounter people like that. Well, this is why. Because men are told from the time they were knee-high to a grasshopper that expressing any kind of emotion is wrong. That's what the girls do, right, guys? It's weak. Man, the street I grew up on, if you express any sadness or cried or anything, it was like blood in the water, sharks, you know, that would kill you. I mean, you sucked it up. You did not express any kind of emotion whatsoever. Well, so men have grief. They've got stress, they've got anxiety, they've got anger, they've got joy. Well, you can't express any of those. What's the one emotion men are allowed to express? Anger. That's right, because anger makes you powerful, right, men? So basically, you're expressing your grief, your anxiety, your stress, your loss as anger. Be self-aware of this, men. If we are going to be men and women who are led by God, we must get rid of our anger. And therefore, we must figure out what it is we are wanting that we aren't getting and decide it's just not worth it, fellas. How many of you all have made serious mistakes? I mean, I'm talking maybe fatal mistakes to a relationship, to a marriage, to a parent-child relationship, because you were angry and you said something or did something you didn't mean. I'm not asking for a show of hands, but every hand would be up in the air right now. That's why if we're to be led by God, we must get rid of anger. That's what the scripture tells us. All right? The second thing we have to do, if we're going to be led by the Spirit of God, is that we must stop wanting what this world offers. Okay? Check this out. In verse 4 through 6, James says this. By the way, James was the brother of Jesus. Just letting you know, this is the brother of Jesus who is writing this. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think the scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the spirit he has caused to dwell in us? But he gives us more grace. This is why the scripture says God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Okay, now, by the world, I do not mean the kind of world that I was out in last week. I was immersed in God's creation. I was scuba diving in fresh water and salt water. I'm not talking about that. That is not what he's talking about here. I'm not talking about the mountains that God has created, the world God has created. That's not what this is. The way the Bible describes the world is an entirely different set of values and goals that are in opposition to what God says. That's what it means by the world. Okay? As Christians, we have a responsibility to care for God's creation and to appreciate it and to love it. I need to say that before we start talking about the world. Okay? But he says friendship with the world, wanting what the world offers, is in direct contradiction to what God wants. Okay? That's what he's saying. So, just have a couple questions for you. What's your price? And by that, I mean this. Take a look at this cartoon, the great Calvin and Hobbes. It's the greatest thing. And he says this, I've learned that one thing in life, that everyone has his price. Raise the ante high enough, and there's no such thing as scruples. People will do anything if the price is right. And Hobbs asked, what is your price? He said, $2 cold cash up front. And Hobbs says, I don't know which is worse, that everyone has his price, or the price is always so low. Calvin said, I'd make mine higher, but it's hard to find buyers as it is. Is it really? The question, what's your price? Your price is this. What does Satan have to offer you in order to get you to stop following God? What does Satan have to offer you in order to leave the battle? And to illustrate this, I've picked the greatest movie other than Hacksaw Ridge ever made, Braveheart. All right, in this scene, Scotland is fighting English for their own independence, for freedom. They've been oppressed by a tyrant. And two of the nobles, Mornay and Lachlan, haven't yet entered the battle. It's not their time yet. And William Wallace signals them to come to the battle. Check this out.
I gave Mornay double his lands in Scotland with matching estates in England. Lachlan turned for much less.
There's a battle. You've been asked to fight for your freedom, and the English king buys them off, offers them what this world offers, offers them kingdom, offers them prestige, power, and got them to leave the battle and go back, where? Into slavery. What's your price? What does this world have to offer you to get you to leave the battle, to stop fighting, to walk away from God? Or even worse, to embrace this lukewarm, half-hearted Christianity that's prevalent in America today. What is your price? You guys, I was a soccer coach. I am a soccer coach. And soccer coaches, coaches in general, have all kinds of power. Do you know why? It's not because we're intelligent or even good at what we do. It's because we have what the players want, which is playing time. And because they want what we can give them, we can make them do anything at any cost, it seems. We can make them run sprints until they puke. We can make them run stairs. We can make them get up. We can get teenagers, guys. We can get college people up at 7 a.m. That's about the time they're going to bed. Okay, we can get them to get up at 7 a.m. and run and run and run until they can't even walk. Why? Why would some player do that? Because they want playing time. They want what the coach can give them. You want to know who a coach fears? You really want to know who a coach fears? It's not your mommy calling and saying, why isn't my kid playing? It's not that. That's not what a coach fears. You know what a coach really fears? It's a kid who doesn't want to play. The kid that would rather just kind of pick daisies because he doesn't care. I had a kid like that one time when I was coaching middle school. We were running sprints. And the kid sat down on the field and said, I'm not running anymore. And I said, get up on the line. Let's go. We're all running as a team. He goes, no. And I said, hey, man, you know that if you don't run this, I'm going to make you go sit down. He goes, who cares? And I said, well, you know, if you go sit out of practice, you miss the next game. He goes, who cares? And I realized right then, I better stop. Because all of a sudden, I couldn't tell this kid what to do anymore. Because I had nothing that he wanted. And I'm telling you, people, until we can look at this world and say, who cares? You offer me money? Who cares? You offer me Success, who cares? You offer me the big house, the nice car, who cares? Until we can do that, we are no different than Mornay and Lachlan. We got our prize, and all Satan has to do is give us this or tempt us with this, and we will leave the battle. We will leave our faith. We will settle for this lukewarm existence like so many people in the church have done. And I look out over the church in America, and basically I see us just being bought off right and left. What is your price? Is it conflict? You'll follow Christ until it starts to cost you a little bit? Maybe you have some arguments with family members or friends. You follow Christ? Is that as far as you'll go? Satan has to throw a little conflict your way to get you to leave the battle? Or is it ridicule? You know, you have an unpopular view and you get made fun of. Is that your price to get you to leave the battle? Is that what Satan has to throw to you? Hey, it's a whole lot easier over here. Just come on over here. Is it inconvenience? Is that your price? You'll follow God right up to the part it starts to cost you a little bit, make you a little uncomfortable? Is it inconvenience? Is that your price? I went back to my alma mater yesterday, Center College, and I was playing in the alumni game. That's why I'm not moving around real good today. I'm a little sore. I was the oldest by far. The next oldest guy was 14 years younger than me. And the rest of them had only graduated 2 or 3 years ahead of me. Needless to say, they were just out of college and they were trying to impress the people that they came back with, or came back to see with kind of what they're doing in life. And I heard, hey, I'm in Nashville, I'm doing this. Hey, I'm in Nashville, I'm in Lexington doing this. Hey, I'm you know, this is what I'm doing. And not one of them said, you know, I think I'm doing what God wants me to do. Not one. And you say, well, what's the big deal? What's the big deal about that? You know, I mean, what does the scripture say? It says friendship with this world is hatred towards God. That's what it says. And they were going after all the things that this world had to offer, not even asking the Lord what they were here to do, what they were made for. And we are no different as long as we value what this world can give us. I want to ask you, Catalyst Christian Church, have you been able to look at this world and say, who cares? I don't want what you offer. I don't want what you're giving me. I don't. You can have it. Until you can do that, you'll always have your price. As long as we want the career, the money, the car, the successes, we can be bribed to leave the battlefield. We can always be bought off, and Jesus showed us this. If you're saying, well, no, that's not the way Satan works. That's not the way Satan works. He doesn't try to bribe people off by stuff. He doesn't try to do that. Look at the temptations of Jesus. When Jesus was fasting in the desert, Satan said, hey, I know you're hungry. You're the Son of God. Make these rocks become bread. Tempted him with a man's biggest temptation, which is food. And Jesus said, nope. And then Satan said, took him to the point of the temptation, hey, jump off, be a big spectacle, be a big success. His angels will come see you, everybody will see this, and you will have fame, and people will be shouting your name, and they'll be praising God. And Jesus says, no, can't buy me off with success either. And then he showed him all the kingdom of the world, and he says, hey, I will give you all of these if you'll bow down and worship me. And Jesus says, no, you can't buy me off with possessions. 3 times Satan tried to get Jesus to leave the battlefield by offering things that he had. And Jesus said, you can have it. I don't want it. And therefore, he was immune to temptation. The Christian who's led by God makes a strong statement to the world. The things of this world that call us away from our passion for God is not where our treasure lies. And maybe you need to go home and make some serious decisions about where your treasure lies and what you really and truly value. Because you're being bought off right and left. And the third thing that we have to do, we have to get rid of arrogance. James 4, 13 through 17 says, why you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. You who say, well, today we'll go do this and we'll go to this city and we'll make money and do business. He says, you don't even know what will happen tomorrow. What is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if it is the Lord's will, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogant schemes. All such boasting is evil. Okay, God opposes the proud, the arrogant. He gives grace to the humble. He shows favor to the humble. And I think that if Jesus was here, he would look out across America and see nothing but arrogance. See nothing but arrogance. His church, last a certain denomination of his church, holding a big conference to decide whether or not they're going to follow his word. Universities teaching against God's will. Entire movement based on shaking their fists at God, saying, I don't like the way you made me. I'm going to love who I want, when I want, how I want. Entire movement based on thumbing their nose at God and the plans that he has. One of the biggest tragedies of this, and I call it a tragedy because it is, happens right here in the church, happens in Christian homes. How many of you all, when you were young, well, we have young people in here, we have teenagers, we've got some college students, young people starting off in life, God bless you. How many of you all were asked by an adult, what do you want to do? Meaning, career, what do you want to do? How many of you all have ever had that an adult ask you that question? Yeah, absolutely. That's a good question. That's a standard question. How many of you were asked in the church by a pastor, by a youth minister, by a Christian parent, what does God want you to do? What were you made for? What were you put here to do? That question doesn't get asked very often, does it? It's never asked, actually. And so we raise up people in the church and launch them out into the world without ever having asked the fundamental question of why we're here. What are you going to do that will bring glory to God? Why? He put you here. He created you for a reason. You were made for a reason. Don't buy into this nonsense that's being taught that life is meaningless and purposelessness. It's not. You are here for a reason. You were designed with a unique set of DNA, a unique set of talents, a unique set of gifts in order that your life may shout the goodness and glory of God. That's why you were made. That's why you are here. And we're sending people out into the world to go accomplish their own schemes. And the Bible says, you don't even know if tomorrow's going to happen. Instead, you should say, if it's the Lord's will, this is what we will do. And so I ask, not just the young people, the middle-aged people, the older people, are you doing what God put you here to do? What you were made for? Can you look at your life and say, I was made for this? This is what I am here for. This is my purpose. And this is what how I am going to bring the ultimate glory to God. Through the talents that he gave me, through the passions he gave me, through setting me loose and understanding why I'm here. We never, ever talk about that in the church, and it is a tragedy. I think the Lord would look over America and see nothing but arrogance, because we are all about making ourselves look great instead of making the Lord look great. If we are truly going to be led by God, we're going to have to get rid of this arrogance that is so inherent in all of us. And we're going to have to approach God in humility. Say, Lord, you made me. The only reason I even have breath in my lungs is because you desire me to live another minute. What do you want for me to do? Show me my purpose. Show me my vision. Show me. I'm through with what this world offers. I'm through with living in anger. I'm through with being bought off being with bribes getting me to deny who I am and who you are and who I love. Show me my purpose. And Lord, let me be a Christian led by you. I'm going to invite the band to come on back up. James chapter 4 is a powerful chapter. I am so passionate that you all don't miss it. I don't want you all to miss it. And if anyone in here is just sick and tired of being sick and tired, and you want to turn your life over to Jesus Christ today and experience the life that he gives, John 10:10 says, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that you may have life and have it to the full. That is what Jesus is offering you today. If there is someone in here that has never made that commitment to Jesus Christ, I'm just going to ask, what are you waiting for? Do it today. Come see me. Find an elder. Find a trusted Christian friend. Have them pray with you. Have them disciple you. Whatever it takes, come up and see us and let us know how we can help you connect with God. That's my prayer this morning. Let us all be Christians that are led by God, because God opposes the proud, but shows favor.